Well, it is good to be here on the first Sunday of the new year. I don't usually get to preach here on the first Sunday because I need a break after the Christmas festivities. But with Christmas Day and New Year's Day being on a Sunday this year, it means that I am able to preach on this first Sunday of the new year. And that is why the week of prayer then isn't this week, it's the week after, because I will be having my break in the next few days. So please forgive me for mentioning those personal details. But this morning I would like us to consider Simeon. As we begin this new year, we desire to begin it with the Lord, and in this man, Simeon, we are given a role model for the year ahead. Now, in case you think I'm being unbiblical in saying that, surely you will say only Jesus Christ should be the one that we are considering. Well, in the verse we're going to look at this morning, Luke 2:25, you have the word, behold. Not the Lamb of God, but behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And so if the word of God wants us to look at Simeon, then it can't be wrong, can it? And then what about this verse? I'm sure you're familiar with it. 1 Corinthians 11, where we have the Apostle Paul saying this, verse 1, be ye followers of me, or a better translation, be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. There is the key. Just as Paul and Simeon are followers of Christ, so we see in them something of the characteristics of a man of God. And that's what we're considering this morning. I know it is Christ that we're trusting in and that we are emulating. But the Lord has given to us in his word and throughout church history certain people who are beacons, who are exemplary in their walk. And it is right for us not to worship them, but to use them as role models. I wonder, it'd be interesting if we were to ask one another, who are our role models? Let's have good role models. Now, what about Simeon? Before we look at his characteristics, I need to mention a few things. In J.C. Ryle's commentary, you have these words. It's a lengthy quote, but it's very good. It is a cheering thought that God never leaves himself entirely without a witness. You see, in the days that Simeon lived, it was depressing. You must never think of the times when Jesus Christ was born as being times of great spiritual blessing. They weren't. They were very dark days. That's how God works. When we are at our most desperate, that's when the Lord intervenes. And it is a cheering thought that God, in such discouraging times, never leaves himself entirely without a witness. And it's the same today in the West. Small as his believing church may sometimes be, the gates of hell shall never completely prevail against it. The true church may be driven into the wilderness and be a scattered little flock, but it never dies. There was a Lot in Sodom, and an Obadiah in Ahab's household, a Daniel in Babylon, and a Jeremiah in Zedekiah's courts. And in the last days of the Jewish church, when its iniquity was almost full, there were godly people like Simeon, even in Jerusalem. True Christians in every age should remember this and take comfort. It is a truth which they are apt to forget. I do, anyway. And in consequence, to give way to despondency, I only am left, said Elijah, Don't you feel like that at times? And they seek my life to take it away. But what said the answer of God to him? Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel. Let us learn to be more hopeful. Let us believe that grace can live and flourish, even in the most unfavorable circumstances. There are more Simeons in the world than we suppose. So it's good to have him as a role model. Now, before we look at his characteristics, something else needs to be said. He wasn't official. He wasn't a priest. He didn't hold any religious office as far as we are aware. Or to put it in today's language, he wasn't in full-time Christian work. Now, how often we get this into our heads, that if I'm to stand out for the Lord, and if I'm to serve him with all my heart, then I must be in the ministry or on the mission field. Well, of course, God calls people to those spheres. But my friend, you can be the godliest person that the Lord wants you to be where you are now. You do not have to leave what you're doing and become a full-time Christian worker. Isn't that encouraging? In the home, in the workplace, at school or university, you can be the man and woman of God. That's what Simeon was. Now, without further ado, let us look at the characteristic of this role model. The first characteristic, there are two words used to describe him in this verse. Just and devout. A better translation, righteous and devout. Righteousness describes our conduct to one another. And devout, of course, is the vertical, our attitude to God. How well balanced Simeon was. You get some believers, they are very sound. They know all the doctrines of grace. They can recite some of the confessions of faith. And yet, when they are in the world, they're not making any impact for the Lord. They are just full of head knowledge. Other believers are big-hearted. They want to be devotional. They read devotional books. They want to love the Lord. But alas, they have very little Bible knowledge. And practically, they are all over the place. They are just hearts. Other believers, they want to be practical. They are interested in such questions as, how can I best serve Christ in my home, in the workplace, in society? But it's all mechanics. There is no devotional aspect to it. What a well-rounded Christian Simeon was. Don't you desire to be like that? Let's just look very quickly at these two things. We'll start with our attitude to God. Devout. Not religious. Simeon was certainly a worshipper of God in the fact that he was here in the temple. So he was doing religious deeds. But what the word emphasizes is his attitude of heart. His heart was in his worship. I know it's become a cliche going through the motions, but it's a good one, isn't it? What human nature does so often is become religious when maybe we're convicted of our lack of service to God. The instinctive reaction is to become more religious. And that's not what God is looking for. It's obedience rather than sacrifice. And this is what the Lord is asking us this morning. Son, daughter, where is your heart? Do you love me? I'm not asking whether you are perfect, but do you desire me above everything else? And then your religious duties, they are but a manifestation of your love toward me. In the singing of the hymns, in the hearing of the word, in the prayer, and in the sacraments, is it me you are after? A love feast. That's what the old Methodists used to call their fellowship meetings. Good word. Their hearts was in it. May this be our resolution in the coming year, that we would be more devoted to our God, that our hearts would not grow cold, and if they are at this moment, that our prayer would be, O thou who camest from above the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. What do I do if my heart isn't in it? Well, the fact that you desire your heart to be in it is a good sign. How do you sing some of the hymns in our hymn book? I remember when I was saved, I came across the hymns of William Williams Pantycelyn, and some of them I could not sing. The experiences he described, I either hadn't experienced or I wasn't going through at that particular time. All that fills my soul is Jesus. Sometimes we can say that and mean it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. How can we sing such hymns? Well, this is what I learned, and this is what we can do. We can sing them and make them desires. And is not this true? As we sing the words and pray to the Lord, please make this a reality to me, we find that in the going through the mechanics, there increases a desire. Don't you realize that in your own experience? That is why what we're doing this morning is means of grace. We don't just sit at home and wait for our hearts to be warmed. We go to the house of God and we follow the prescribed means. And as we do that, we don't make these means an end in themselves, but as we go through the means that God our Father has provided, lo and behold, we find that a little flame is rekindled in our hearts. If we simply went according to our feelings, we wouldn't get anything done in the religious life. I can remember when I was in school teaching, I used to, on a Wednesday, be so tired after getting home from school that I couldn't be bothered to go to the prayer meeting. But this is what I found, that as I made the efforts and went to that meeting, and maybe I started off feeling tired, but as I joined with the people of God, and they were more godly than I was, as I heard them praying, oh, how my heart was getting into it. We may not feel like having our quiet times, and we may say, I'm but a hypocrite. How can I go through the motions? Well, my friend, as long as you're not making that an end in itself, don't you find as you pick up the word and as you dig into it and maybe use a good commentary to help you and as you turn those verses into desires in prayer, then you are in it. May we in this coming year be more devoted. But notice, it's not just devout, it's righteous as well. What does that mean? Well, it means this. Simeon didn't just know the first half of the epistles. I know they hadn't been written yet, but you know what I mean. The first half of the Pauline epistles especially are grand statements of doctrine. But he was familiar and practiced the second part, the application. Can I be particular here? What is it to be righteous? Well, Simeon, was exemplary, I'm sure, in the home. What does that mean? Well, here's the second part of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If he would have been a lady, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You may not like it sometimes, but that's what the word says. If he had elderly parents, we don't know. We take it for granted that Simeon was an old man, but we don't know his age. How often we make this mistake. We equate godliness with being elderly. Well, you can be elderly and godly, but you can be young and a man and woman of God as well. Many of the great preachers used in revival were such. And so if he had parents who were still alive, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And oh, how difficult that can be. Yes, we can maybe witness to our parents and do so in a hard manner, but to submit to them, that can be a very different matter. But surely sometimes that is our witness, the fact that we're different from other children. And we don't know what job Simeon had. He didn't work as a priest, so he probably had a secular employment. Well, what was he like there if he was a righteous man? Well, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your hearts, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. He wasn't lazy in his workplace. He wasn't thinking that he wasn't doing this for God. No, even his daily jobs were done as a sacrifice of praise to his God. Whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, we do all to the glory of God. I don't know how much free time Simeon would have had. Probably not that much. They didn't have it in those days. It was a 20th century invention, leisure. But if he would have had free time, I'm sure it would have been done to the Lord. Now, you see, that doesn't mean that we're constantly giving out tracts in our free time, or that we're just doing things in the church. Maybe we need to be more in the house of God. But it is possible, even in our relaxation, to be doing it to the glory of God. Eric Liddell ran to the glory of God. Now, we may not be like him, but make sure that you choose things that can be done to the glory of God. There are some leisures and interests that can't be. But this completeness of his life, isn't that something you want to emulate in the year ahead? I want to be devoted to the Lord, but I don't want that to be a wrong, mystical kind of devotion. I want all my life, in every part, to be sacred. My thoughts, life. I want to submit my thoughts to the authority of God. There are some things that are hard to accept. Well, I submit them to believe in a creator, to believe in his sovereignty over everything. I submit my hands, my feet, my voice. I don't go to some places. I may want to go. The flesh wars against the spirit. But I say, no, God wouldn't want to have me there. I use my tongue in a different way. I don't gossip. I certainly don't slander people. I seek to put people in the best of light, even those who are my enemies. My friends, that's the kind of man Simeon was. He wasn't just a religious man and then spoke behind people's backs. No, he was complete in his godliness. My money, my all. Very well, then. That's the first characteristic of Simeon. He was, as they say, well-rounded. May we be such people. And then very quickly, let us look at his other characteristics. He waited for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel, of course, refers to the coming Messiah. And now he was able to hold him in his arms. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What a term, the consolation of the people of God. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The blessing of peace with God, that's consolation enough for me. That's what Christ brings. But notice here, he himself is described as the consolation, not just the gifts that he brings, but he himself is our peace. Mae'r Iesu yn fwy na'i roddion. Mae ef yn fwy na'i ras. Jesus is greater than his gifts. He's even greater than his grace. My goal is God himself. And so it is right to say then, you see, that we can wait for the consolation of Israel. Now, let us open this up a bit. Simeon belonged to that period just before the first coming of Christ. And so there was a right way of saying that he was waiting in a sense that we'll never have to wait. He's come. It's like the Jews who are still waiting for the coming Messiah. They need to be told, there's no more point in you waiting. He's already come. What you have to do is look back at his coming. But even though the Messiah is come, and he's accomplished all the work of our redemption, there was a waiting patiently for the Lord when we sought him first. I don't know your story, but my story is this. I was convicted of sin. I knew I needed a Savior, and I sought him. And the words of the psalmist in Psalm 40 are applicable here. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Don't you remember that time when you, as a lost sinner, sought this Savior? I don't know how long you had to wait for him, but you knew that he was the only one that could save you. You knew in your head how to be saved, but he still had to come into your heart. And so you waited, not doing nothing, but seeking him. And even though we've now been found of him, this is the enigma, we're still waiting at times, are we not? This is the difference between real Christianity and that which is just head knowledge. People who have a head knowledge say, what are you talking about? I've got everything in Christ. I don't need to experience any more. Well, I ask, would you speak like that of your wife or your husband? This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the true God, and him whom thou hast sent. If it is to know Christ, can you say that you know him completely? Of course not. There is more. And it's an ocean. And we're just paddling at the shore. You see, Simeon, I'm sure, would have been sick of love. Don't get that the wrong way now. It's used in the Song of Songs in this sense. It's possible to be so in love with somebody that when they're absent, you're not yourself. You're sick. You must have them with you. And it's like that with the lover of our souls, Jesus Christ. I know we walk by faith and not by sight, so that when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest in his unchanging grace. But in my heart, oh, I pine after him. Lord, 'tis not life to live if thou thy presence do not give. And at such times, we wait. I love the way Jeremiah puts it in his Lamentations, in the 3rd chapter. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This isn't a heavy heart, my friends. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. And then, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And that is what the Christian life is all about. We're waiting on the Lord. We're waiting for his known and felt presence. And we keep on keeping on in the meantime. We keep on using the means. We keep on putting into practice his word. But we're never content in that. We want him more than anything else. And so you see, one description of the Christian life is this. We're in a desert and we're traveling from one oasis to the next. And that gives us a fresh supply of grace for the next part of our journey. But I'm sure you don't mind me saying this. It seems so long ago since the last oasis. Oh, don't you want more oases in the deserts? And this is my prayer for the year ahead, that we would be given grace to quietly wait on the Lord, not to grow weary, and oh, when he comes, to make the most of it. That's why I prefer to revival the word visitation. Whether it's personal revival or corporate, it matters not. It is Christ coming in a more real way to his people. What Fletcher and Maitley described as the manifestation of Christ to the soul. When did we last have one of those, my friends? Well, surely it is good to have Simeon as our role model here. Don't be discouraged if it's been a long time since he last manifested himself to you. It is good to wait on the Lord. It's not a state of dejection. It's a state of quietly following after Christ, looking for him in the means. And then, the last characteristic. Not only was he righteous and devout, not only was he waiting for the Lord, but the Holy Spirit was upon him. I believe in the Holy Spirit, said one of the creeds. I remember one preacher putting it like this. If a person with no previous background was to come into our churches, would he realize that we believed in the third person of the Trinity? Now, every believer has been regenerated by the Spirit, including Simeon. But here, when we are told that the Spirit was upon him, we mean something higher than that. This was before Pentecost, and yet this man knew a special working of the Spirit's. It was the Spirit that prompted him that day to go to the temple at that particular time. What a life! The romance of it! I'm sure Simeon hadn't planned for this. He'd been waiting for so many years. It was the Spirit that had showed to him that the Messiah was going to come. And in the right time, it was the Spirit that came upon him and prompted him. We don't know how, whether it was sudden, whether it was gentle, but it was of the Spirit. And that day he obeyed and went to the temple. And the two came together, Christ and Simeon. I wonder how many missed opportunities we may have had in the last year because we've ignored his promptings. It is always the Lord Jesus that the Spirit draws attention to. And when he does prompt us, it's not in order to draw attention to himself, but to the Lord. We remember in the Song of Songs, that love poem that describes the relationship between Christ and the church, how the beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, calling to the bride, and how she wanted to keep on sleeping. And by the time she had put her shoes on and got to the door and opened it, the beloved had withdrawn himself. That's us, my friends, when we neglect his promptings. Maybe we don't feel like it at that moment, and then it's too late. And we've missed a blessing, possibly. Or we're in the company of other people, maybe other Christians, and we're prompted to come away and to seek the Lord, and we don't do that. And oh, what a feast we may have missed. Or maybe we are prompted to speak to somebody, to witness to somebody, but we don't have the courage to obey. And oh, what an opportunity we've missed. But Simeon is a good role model to us here. He was sensitive to the leadings of the Spirit. He kept in step with the Spirit. If we, in the year ahead, are to know times of refreshing from the Lord's presence, then we must walk softly with him. We must be sensitive. We must get rid of things that displease him. We must throw overboard as well those weights that are not sinful in and of themselves, but hinder our walk with the Lord. If anything makes you, how can I put it, not want to seek the Lord. It may be a soap opera that you like watching. It may be a certain book. It may be somewhere where you go. And you cannot say that it's inherently sinful, but for you, it's not conducive to spiritual health. Then we get rid of it. And we're sensitive to his leadings. Evan Roberts was told when he was a young man not to neglect the means of grace, because you never know, said this preacher to this congregation, and Evan was convicted by this, that in that meeting that you've missed, the Lord will come and visit his people. Well, may we, in the year ahead, take this ordinary believer, Simeon, not an official in the church, just a normal Christian like you. May he be our beacon, our role model. And we are in a more privileged position than he was. He was just before the coming, the first coming of Christ. We stand between the first coming and the second coming. And we, yes, desire his visitation spiritually to us. But can I say this, and I will finish here. Somebody asked Dr. Lloyd-Jones at the end of his life, if you were to get to heaven, doctor, and not to have seen revival, even though you prayed for it and taught about it and even yearned for it throughout your life, if you were to die and get to heaven without seeing revival, would you be disappointed? What? He said to the person. I can't make an impression of him. I'm not Hubert Clement or Mr. Higham. What? He said. Would I be disappointed in heaven? To see him as he is, I wouldn't need revival then. That's even better than revival. And for us, even if there are no visitations for the year ahead, the best is yet to be. We're going home. And there is the second coming of Christ. And surely that is the consolation of his people, the blessed hope of our souls. My friends, we need to live more in the light of eternity. We're only here for a short period. we're as a vapor in terms of our life in this world. There is the reality to be had. This is but shadowlands. There is the real world, the eternal heaven that is awaiting for us. Let us then live in the light of eternity. Let us be done with lesser things, and let us go forward, looking to Jesus, yes, but looking to those that he's given as role models. May Simeon be one of your role models in the year ahead. And may God bless us as we endeavor to follow harder after Christ for his name's sake. Amen.